Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews, chapter 11, and I'll read verses 8 through 12. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore also there was born of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of the heavens in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. The writer of this letter wrote to believers who were under trials and persecutions. They needed endurance and perseverance in their faith. And so in this chapter, he seeks to encourage their faith by recalling what faith has done among the people of God throughout the Old Testament. What faith did for them in enabling them to do the will of God and persevere, faith could do for them as well. And so he tells us in verse 1 what faith is. He tells us in verse 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. He speaks of faith in regard to God's promises in his word. In his word, God promises us things that are not yet seen. He promises us things that we can only hope for in the present. And so the question is, how can we be assured? How can we be convinced of God's promises so that they control our thinking and guide our lives? And the answer is by faith, because faith gives us a present assurance and conviction of the things that we hope for and the things that we cannot yet see. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen. Just as with our physical eyes give us the assurance of the physical things in this world. So faith gives us assurance of the things of God's promises. And then the apostle goes on throughout the rest of the chapter to tell us of what faith did in the lives of God's people. He begins all the way back in the beginning with Abel, and then with Enoch and Noah. Then in verse 8, he comes to the great patriarch Abraham, who is called the father of the faithful. And he gives the largest place here in this chapter to Abraham from verse 8 all the way down through verse 20. But then we notice in verse 11, that he interrupts his discussion of the faith of Abraham, and he calls our attention to the faith of Sarah. And it was absolutely necessary that he did this, because the faith of Abraham would have been of no consequence without the faith of Sarah accompanying it. Abraham, the father of the faithful, needed a wife who would be a woman of faith as well with him. And if the promises of God to Abraham were to come to their fulfillment, then Sarah, she would also have to be of the same faith and conviction as Abraham. The great promise to Abraham was that he would have a son, and through that son would come a great nation and many descendants. And this son was to come through Sarah. And so Sarah had to also believe, and she had to be a woman of faith as well, if the promise was to be fulfilled. So the subject of our sermon this morning is the faith of Sarah. In verse 11, by faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Three things we want to see this morning in regard to the faith of Sarah. First, the example of Sarah's faith. Second, the failure of Sarah's faith. And third, the power of Sarah's faith. The first place this morning, the example of Sarah's faith. That's what the writer to this book is doing right here in verse 11. He is setting before all believers the faith of Sarah as an example for us to follow. The entire church of all ages, he is calling upon believers of every time to look to Sarah as an example of faith. She is a woman, but yet she is not given to us here merely as an example for women to follow, but she is given as an example for all believers, men and women, to follow in regard to her faith. By faith, Abraham did all that he did. By faith, Sarah as well accomplished the will of God in her life. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, and she considered him faithful who had promised. An important regard of passage in regard to Sarah as an example of faith is found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 51. We want to look back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 51. And verses 1 and 2. And the Lord says in verse 1, listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father, and to Sarah who gave birth to you in pain. When he was one, I called him, then I blessed him and multiplied him. In verse 1, the Lord speaks to believers, to those who pursue righteousness, to those who seek after the Lord. And he exhorts them here to look back to the quarry from which they were, the rock from which they were hewn, the quarry from which they were dug, which means he exhorts them to look back to the origins from which they came. And then he tells us in verse 2 who he refers to. He refers to both Abraham and Sarah. He says, look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah who gave birth to you in pain. He means look to them and follow their example of faith. Not just to Abraham, but to Sarah as well. They must look to both of them because they were so knit together in regard to the fulfillment of God's promise, and they can never be separated. The name Abraham means a father of many nations. When God called Sarai and changed her name to Sarah, he promised her and said, I will bless her and she shall be called. She shall be a mother of nations, kings of people shall come from her. So Abraham was the father of many nations, and Sarah was the father of many nations as well. And from that time forward, Abraham is the father of all who believe, and Sarah is the mother of all who believe as well. Look to Abraham. Look to Abraham and his faith, your father. And to Sarah and her faith, she who gave birth to you as a nation in pain. The Lord spoke these words to the Old Testament believers when they were in their captivity in Babylon. The entire nation had been reduced to almost nothing in that great devastation. They were taken away into captivity in Babylon. They seemed to be so weak, despised, so few in number. They were only a remnant in Babylon. And so the Lord encourages them here to remember the faith of Abraham and Sarah, because they were only a remnant as well. And yet from them, God increased them into a great multitude, which no one could number. That's what he means at the end of verse 2, where he says, when he, Abraham, was one, I called him and then blessed him and multiplied him. When he was only one, he and Sarah, only one couple, I called him, I blessed him, and multiplied him greatly. And Isaiah is saying to the people in captivity, the remnant in Babylon, that their God is still the same God as Abraham and Sarah. As he multiplied them from one to a great multitude, so he can do the same for you and restore you to your former glory and make you a great nation again. Look to Abraham and to his faith, and look to Sarah, your mother, and her great faith as well. The only hope for the people of God in captivity was that they would have the faith of Abraham and Sarah in that captivity to restore them once again. And it is the only hope for the church in every time of great need and difficulty and weakness, to look to the faith of Abraham, to look to the faith of Sarah as well. The whole church is called upon to look to Sarah as an example of faith. We turn back to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And this is what the apostle is saying here in verse 11 to the New Testament church. Look to the faith of Sarah in verse 11. She is not the only woman of faith mentioned in this chapter. We look down to verse 31 and we have the Rahab as well, by faith, Rahab, a woman of faith. And then in verse 35, we are told women receive back their dead by resurrection. And so there are many women of Old Testament and New Testament to whom we can look as examples of faith in the Christian life. But Sarah is the preeminent woman of faith. She is the greatest of them all, and so the apostle tells us here in verse 11 to look to her example of faith. We find Sarah spoken of in other passages of the New Testament, and she is called in Galatians chapter 4 by the apostle Paul, the mother of all believers. Verse 22 and 23, he writes, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman, Hagar, and the other by the free woman, Sarah. But the son of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise." And he's telling us there that Sarah is the free woman. She is the mother of all believers. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter tells us that believing women become the children of Sarah if they follow her example. He says, "Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children, if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear." So here we see in the first place that Sarah is set before all believers, the preeminent woman of faith, an example of faith for us to follow. The second thing we want to consider is the failure of Sarah's faith. The failure of Sarah's faith, there are two occasions of this, and the first is found back in the book of Genesis, chapter 16. Genesis, chapter 16. verses 1 through 3. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid, perhaps I shall obtain children through her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai, and after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar, the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. This took place 10 years after the promise had first been given to Abraham, back in Genesis chapter 11, that he would have a son and many descendants. And since that time, on various different occasions, the Lord had come to Abraham and assured him of that promise as well, a son with many descendants. But 10 years have passed. 10 years have passed, and Sarah has become impatient. Her timing for God's promise is not his timing. And 10 years in Sarah's mind is far too long to wait. She began to fear that the promise would never be fulfilled. And so what she does here is she takes matters into her own hands. She devised her own plan that if God's promise was to be fulfilled, there was only one way for it to be done. She must bring in Hagar and give Hagar to Abram as his wife. A most foolish and rash decision that she would regret the rest of her life. But it was based upon a momentary failure of her faith, a temporary stumbling into unbelief. This was not who Sarah really was. This was not her normal pattern of thinking and believing. She was a woman of faith, as could already be seen in her life, in that she had left everything that she had known back in Ur of the Chaldeans and followed Abraham over to this land of Canaan. Ur of the Chaldeans was a very advanced city in those days. She left the safety and the prosperity of that city. She was already advanced in age at that time. She made the long journey over to Canaan, a dangerous land that they were now living in, and she was dwelling in tents with Abraham in this dangerous land. But she was trusting, and she was following in faith the God who had called them to this task. She was a woman of great faith. But at this particular time, in this brief moment in her life, in her mind, it was enough. It was enough time for God to fulfill his promise of a son. 10 years have passed. Is it not enough? And it has become too much for her. And so she fell into this spiritual lapse of unbelief. And unbelief temporarily gained the upper hand. Sarah had two, what seemed to be insurmountable difficulties, which stood in the way of her having a son. The first was that she had always been barren all of her life and had never been able to have children. That's what verse 1 tells us. Sarai, she had borne Abram no children. And she knew that this barrenness had come from the Lord. She said to Abram in verse 2, she said, "Now behold, the Lord himself has prevented me from bearing children." So this was a great distress in Sarah's mind. It was something that she could not reconcile. How could it be that the Lord had given the promise of a son, and yet at the same time, the Lord was the one who was preventing her from having a son? This was a great distress that she woke up with every day in her mind. How could these things be true? And then we add to her barrenness that she was now, at this time, 75 years old. She was already long past the normal age of childbearing, and she began to think that the whole thing was impossible. The only way to bring about this promise is to give Hagar to Abram so that he can have a son through her. She says, "Perhaps I shall obtain children through her." At least we can say this much for Sarah, that she was thinking about the promise and how the promise could be fulfilled. But for this brief time, she lost her confidence in God and his promise. She could no longer wait. She took matters into her own hands, and she committed this sinful act of unbelief. We do the very same thing at times. We really are no different than Sarah. We have a promise from God, and we think we know how the promise will be fulfilled in our lives. Now, Sarah had a very specific promise of a son. We do not have specific promises so often. We have more general promises, but we think we know how the general promises should be fulfilled in their particular details in our lives. And yet time passes, and sometimes a very long time passes, and we do not see the promise fulfilled as we think it should be. So rather than waiting on God for him to fulfill his word in his time, in his way, we take matters into our own hands, and we act in some way that is not according to his word. It happens in many situations. Churches do this when they become impatient with church growth. And they say, well, if we are going to bring people in from the world, then we must bring in some worldly elements into the worship of the church and become like the world. We are called to be Christians, to be holy people. But sometimes believers say, well, if we're going to have influence with the world, then we must dress like the world and act like the world and speak like the world and preach like the world, and we will have our influence with them. Sometimes single Christians become anxious for marriage. They enter into relationships that are not right. Parents become anxious for the salvation of their children. Men become concerned over how they will provide for their families, and so they must do something to manipulate and bring something about. Great many ways in which there is this pressure of life that can cause us to stumble into this unbelief and take matters into our own hands, as Sarah did here. And we must always guard ourselves against it. The second occasion in which we see the failure of Sarah's faith is found in Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, and the chapter begins with two angels who appear to Abraham. One of them is a pre-incarnate appearance, a theophany of the Lord Jesus. We read in verse 1. Now the Lord appeared to him, Abraham, by the oaks of Mamre, while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. And then they begin to have a conversation. We'll pick it up at verse 9. Then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "Behold, in the tent." And he said, "I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. And Sarah laughed to herself, saying, I have become old. After I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, Why did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. Sarah denied it, however, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, No, but you did laugh. So by this time, Sarah was 90 years old. Abraham was about 100 years old. We see in verse 11 that they were old, they were advanced in years, and Sarah was long past the age of childbearing at 90 years of age. She had been barren all of her life. All of her life, no children. Now she is 90 years old. And the thought of having a child, the first child, at 90 years of age, it all seemed impossible to her. 25 years have passed since God first gave the promise of a son, and still there is no fulfillment of the promise. How can it possibly be fulfilled now? Sarah had never seen a woman bear a child at 90 years of age. Such a thing did not take place at that time. It had never taken place at that time, and Sarah saw the whole thing as an impossibility. So she sat in her tent and she heard the promise in verse 10 that the Lord would return at this time next year. Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah in her tent, she regards it as a thing that is absurd. In verse 12, she laughed to herself. It was a laugh of unbelief. It was a laugh of doubt. She could not understand how such a thing could ever take place. She laughed to herself, trying to hide her unbelief from the Lord, but he knew her unbelief all along. And so the Lord said to Sarah, or rather to Abraham, in the beginning of verse 14, he said, Is anything too difficult for the Lord? Sarah would have heard this from inside the tent. It was a word of rebuke to her unbelief. But this word seems to have become the word of God that turned her from her unbelief and recovered her faith. She began to contemplate the Lord. The Lord is the great and mighty God. The God of all power who spoke in the very beginning of the creation and brought all things into being. He is the God who can speak and his will is done. He is the one who gives life to all. The God of power, the God of wisdom. And she began to think to herself, yes, it must be true. There is nothing that is too amazing or wonderful for this God to accomplish. Is there anything beyond the wisdom, the power of God to perform? We might put the word impossible into the question and say, is there anything impossible for the Lord? And the answer is no. Jesus said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Impossible. That's a human word in our vocabulary. It is not a divine word in God's vocabulary. We look over things and we say things are impossible. God looks over all things and there is nothing that is impossible. He looks at all things and everything is possible to him according to his will. The angel Gabriel said to Mary, You shall have a son, And Mary said, "How can it be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel said, "For nothing will be impossible with God." So the question here in the beginning of verse 14, is anything too difficult for the Lord? Is anything impossible for the Lord? There is a question that we should place next to every promise of God that seems so impossible to us. He has given to us many promises that seem impossible. The promise of our justification, that he has declared us once and for all righteous in his sight, clothed in the perfect righteousness of his beloved Son. Impossible, we would say. He has promised us that if we die, we shall live, and we shall go immediately into the presence of Christ, who is at the right hand of God in all of his glory and wonder in heaven. Impossible, we would say. He has promised to us a resurrection in which these bodies of weakness, dishonor, and mortality will be raised in power and glory and immortality. He has promised to us a new heavens and a new earth in which there will be only righteousness forever and ever, and God will dwell with us and wipe away every tear from our eyes. Things that to us seem impossible. But what we should do is, next to each of those promises, place this question that God's asked here in verse 14. Is there anything that is too difficult, too wonderful, anything impossible for the Lord? She had been barren all her life. Long past the age of childbearing, Abraham's body was as good as dead, but still nothing could be impossible to God in the fulfillment of his word. And then she heard the promise again at the end of verse 14. At the appointed time, he said, "I will return to you. At this time next year, Sarah will have a son." So here we have the reproof, and then we have the promise, and this now becomes the means by which Sarah's faith is restored and she is recovered to her former faith. We see in verse 15 that the Lord confronted her about her laughter, and she denied it and said, "I did not laugh." She was afraid, she felt ashamed, and she was, it seems, trying to correct her former unbelief. The Lord gently rebuked her and said, "No, but you did believe." So we have an important lesson here with Sarah. The question is, what should Sarah have done on this particular occasion with the promise of a son? And the answer is that Sarah should have remembered all that God had done for her in times past, and she should have reasoned from that that he would continue to do his will and fulfill his great promise of a son. She was an older woman at this time. She was 90 years old. She had been a believer for decades and so many years. And the Lord had always been faithful to her and to Abraham throughout all of those years. She could look back over all that he had done, his care for them as they left Ur of the Chaldeans and traveled over into the land of Canaan. She could remember his sovereign, powerful protection in the dangers of that land. There were famines that came, and yet their needs were always provided. Abraham had lied and denied during one of those famines to Pharaoh that she was his wife. Abraham, we might say, threw her to the lions on that occasion. But the Lord miraculously, sovereignly, powerfully came for her protection. Great harm could have come to her, but the Lord protected Sarah. She was there when Abraham had to take only 318 men and go and fight the five kings and rescue Lot. She had seen that happen, and it was a miraculous deliverance and rescue of Lot. And on the way home, Abraham met Melchizedek, and Melchizedek blessed him. She knew the many times the Lord came and spoke the promises to Abraham of a son. Sarah had long experience over many occasions of the faithful, supernatural, powerful works of God in deliverance and protection. So rather than laughing in the tent at the promise, she should have reasoned from everything she knew by her own experience that the Lord will be faithful and he will fulfill this promise. The same thing is true for us, for every believer. Every believer knows God's special ways with him or her. Special ways of providence in which he has protected in times past, special, marvelous ways of provision, ways in which God has come to a believer's soul with the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word and opened his eyes to see more of the glory of Jesus. A revelation of the goodness, the grace, the power of Christ as the Savior. Astonishing things every believer should be able to remember and reason from them that God will fulfill all of his promises to us. That's what Sarah should have done on this occasion, and that's what every believer must do. We've seen the failure of Sarah's faith on these two occasions. We come to our last point this morning, which is the power of Sarah's faith. We turn back to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And the Lord looks back on the life of Sarah here in verse 11. He says, by faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. We notice that the Lord overlooks the occasions when she failed and her faith was so weak, because he is gracious and he does not remember the sins of his people anymore. Two times in this book of Hebrews, in chapter 8 and in chapter 10, the Lord quotes the promise of the new covenant, I will remember their sins no more. So how could he remember the sins of Sarah when he has promised, I will remember their sins no more? And so he is very gracious to Sarah here, and he tells us who she really was. He tells us who Sarah essentially was, that she was a woman of faith. And he tells us what her faith accomplished. He says in verse 11, by faith, Sarah herself received ability. Which means that this ability she received, it came from outside of herself. It was not from herself. It was from the Lord. And she received it by faith. The word ability means strength or power, as it is translated in some versions. By faith, she received power to conceive. Now, let me just mention that if you have the NIV translation, which I would not recommend that you bring to church, you may read it on your own, but do not bring it to church because it is not, in some places, a good translation. And it is not a good translation in this verse because it puts Abraham's name here. By faith, Abraham, it says. And there are reasons for that that the NIV thinks are valid, but no one else really agrees, or very, very few agree. It is Sarah who is spoken of here. And her name is in the original language. So just to mention, if anyone's looking at their NIV and they see Abraham's name, but Sarah here, she received this faith, this power from God, power to conceive. She received by faith power to conceive. What she'd never had all of her life because of her barrenness. What seemed so impossible now because she was of such extreme age, 90 years old. And yet by faith she received this supernatural power from the Lord to conceive and give birth to a son in fulfillment of the promise, even beyond the proper time of life, beyond the proper time of any childbearing in this life. And then the apostle, the writer, tells us the focus of her faith at the end of verse 11. She considered him faithful. She considered him faithful. The word considered is a strong word. It means that she judged him to be faithful to his promise. It was not just a mental assent. It was not just an intellectual acknowledgement. It was a determination and a resolution of her mind. And it was a judgment that Sarah made based on a consideration of the evidence that was before her. On the one hand, she had all the impossibilities of her long life of barrenness. She had her extreme age of 90 years old. Paul says in Romans chapter 4, he speaks of the deadness of Sarah's womb. When she looked at those things, it was impossible. But then she considered who it was who had given her the promise. The God of omnipotent power. The God of the impossible who could accomplish all things. The God with whom it is impossible for him to lie. She considered him. And then she made a judgment. She judged him to be faithful to his promise. We notice that the object of her faith was not the promise alone, but the one who had made the promise. She judged him faithful, who had given the promise. Faith must go through the promise to the God who gives the promise. It is based upon who he is that makes his promise true. The promises are only as good as the one who gives them. Who would triumph in this situation? Who would triumph? The impossibility of her situation or the God of all power and faithfulness? And she made the right judgment. She judged that he would prove himself faithful to his promise. So that when Sarah was done with this judgment in her mind, there was nothing else that could happen except the fulfillment of his promise. No other outcome was now possible. No other outcome could be considered. Because he is the God who can do all things. And nothing else can take place but the fulfillment of his promise. She considered him faithful who had promised. We see in verse 11 that faith is not a passive thing only, but an active thing. We often think of faith as being a passive receptor of the blessings of God. It is, but that's not all that it is. We see that it's passive here because she received. By faith, Sarah received. But then we see that it's also active because she considered him faithful who had promised. So faith is not just something that we have dormant passively within ourselves. Faith is an act of the mind and the soul. That's what the Puritans often would refer to. They would call it the act of faith. In other words, faith is a going out of our minds from our souls in a deliberate and purposeful resting and trusting in God and his word. Faith must be used. Faith must be active in the souls of believers and trusting in God. That's what Sarah did here. That's why Jesus tells sinners. He says, "Come to me and I will give you rest." He does not mean simply a physical coming. He means a spiritual coming. Come to me. Come to me spiritually. Look to me from your guilty soul. Look to me as the Savior. Come unto me from your soul, and I will give you rest. And you shall find rest for your souls. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, and she considered him faithful who had promised. And then we find the result of her faith in verse 11. Therefore also there was born of one man, and him as good as dead, and one woman, and her as good as dead as well, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. So it was not Abraham and his faith alone that brought about the fulfillment of the promise of a son, Isaac, and then the many descendants. It was by faith Sarah as well, as much a part of the promise, indispensable to the promise, and by their faith, the promise was fulfilled. So we have several applications as we close our time this morning. And the first is that true faith can be weak faith at times. True faith can be weak faith at times. That's what we see with Sarah. She was evidently a woman of very great faith, doing the will of God with Abraham, strong, so strong in faith that she brought down this most supernatural power in the fulfillment of the promise and conceived a son. But we saw back in the book of Genesis that her faith was at times badly shaken, and her faith was tossed with great difficulties because of the trials that she faced. And so there was this weakness. There were periods of doubt and unbelief seemed to prevail over her. But despite her momentary failures, the Lord enabled her to recover her faith. She was restored, and she was able to fulfill all the word of God in her life. The same thing is true with us at times. We should not be surprised, and we should not become despondent when, because of the difficulties and the troubles that we face, we pass through times of weakness and great struggles of faith, and unbelief seems to have power over us. We must use the means of grace for our recovery. We must pray with the man who said to Jesus, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." And when he helps our unbelief, we must do as Sarah did and judged him faithful to fulfill his promises. It was that word from the Lord, "Is anything too difficult for the Lord?" It was that word that changed Sarah's unbelief into faith again. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and the word of God is the means to restore our faith. A second application is that we see in her life the absolute necessity of faith in the fulfillment of God's promises. The absolute necessity of faith in the fulfillment of God's promises. The promise of a son to Abraham and Sarah, it was an absolute promise. It was a promise that was decreed in God's eternal plan of salvation. And yet at the very same time, Sarah's faith was indispensable to the fulfillment of the promise. How do we reconcile these two things in our minds at the same time? The absolute sovereignty of God and the absolute necessity of faith of God's people. Carnal reasoning would say, if God is sovereign, If he has decreed something, then there is no need for our faith or any act of our obedience. It is all unnecessary, and the Lord will fulfill his purposes. That's carnal reasoning. That's not the reasoning of faith. Faith does not reason that way. That was not the way Sarah reasoned, and that's not the way any of the saints of the Bible reasoned. They believed in the Lord, they acted in obedience, and the Lord, in his sovereign power and eternal decree, fulfilled his great purposes. A third application this morning is that the supernatural birth of Isaac foreshadowed the supernatural birth of Jesus Christ. That's really what lies behind everything that takes place here in the life of Sarah and the supernatural conception of Isaac. Why did God choose a woman who was barren all her life to have a son and give her a promise of a son? And then why did God wait until she was 90 years old to fulfill the promise? It was to show us the impossibility of such a birth and the supernatural power of God to bring it about. And it was all in preparation for the greater, far greater miracle of the coming of the Son of God, that most supernatural conception by the Holy Spirit to bring his beloved Son into the world as sinners, as a Savior of sinners. Everything in the Old Testament was to point us ahead to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The God of the impossible who brought Isaac into the world was the God of the impossible who would bring his beloved Son through the virgin birth through Mary. And then a fourth application here this morning is that believers, all believers, are the true descendants of Abraham and Sarah. The promise of many descendants in verse 12. As many as the stars of heaven in number and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore, that promise had its literal fulfillment in Isaac and then in the offspring that came from Isaac in the physical nation of Israel. But the New Testament tells us that it came to a much higher and ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ and in all his spiritual descendants who are believers and are united to him by faith. This is what Paul teaches in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. He says this, "Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." He does not say "and to seeds" as referring to many, but rather to one, "and to your seed," that is Christ. So the promise came to its fulfillment in Christ. Then he says in verse 29, "And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." So the son of the promise that Sarah believed in was ultimately Jesus Christ. And the many descendants that would come was ultimately believers in Christ united to him by faith. And it was all a supernatural work of God from the beginning to end. Supernatural birth of Isaac through Sarah. Supernatural birth of Jesus through the Virgin Mary. And now a supernatural new birth of all believers to bring us to new life and to bring us to faith in Jesus Christ. The great multitude at the end of verse 11, the end of verse 12, as many as the descendants, as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore, that promise, that multitude, is the same multitude that John saw in Revelation chapter 7. which no one could count from every tribe and tongue and nation and peoples, before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. And John was told, "These are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes, and they have made them white in the blood of the Lamb." All the multitude have made their robes white by washing them in the blood of the Lamb. Abraham and Sarah, they were both guilty, defiled sinners in that Ur of the Chaldeans, but they came and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And the same thing is true for all of us who are believers here this morning. We were once defiled, guilty sinners before God, but we have come to the great Savior, and we have washed our robes in his precious blood, and made by his blood, made ourselves white before the God of heaven. And the same thing is true for all who do not believe and know the Lord Jesus by faith. You are invited this morning to come to Jesus, to come to him by faith, to take all of your defilements, all of your guilt, all of your shame, and wash away all your sins in the precious blood of Jesus. Do not sit there and say, "I go to church on Sunday, and I try to be good, because the only Savior is not your goodness, but to come to Jesus. To come with your soul and run to him and find him to be the great Savior. May God open your eyes to see the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, have mercy upon us. We ask you to bless your word, to use it in our hearts, in our minds, to do great things, to increase our faith for those of us who do believe, to strengthen and encourage us in the faith, that we must judge you to be faithful in everything that you have promised. Thank you for the great example of Sarah. O Lord, have mercy upon those who do not know you. May they not rest themselves today until they find mercy. May they come to know Jesus Christ as the only Savior and the only one who can take away all sin and give them the joy and the peace of knowing God. Lord, hear us now and bless your word to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.